Well, Corky's a lot braver than I am. I wouldn't want to be at that game or even listen to it. Huh? Yeah, I have a lot of respect for one Tom Brady. And if we win this battle, we're going to have to have a lot of help. I've had an interesting week. And the fact that there's only a few people doesn't change the picture. You know? It doesn't change the picture at all. I'm going to make a few statements here. God may make you decide between friends and truth. And so then you have to decide, which do I want the most? Do I want the friends or I want the truth? And most people would choose the friends. And just random statements. I got something I want to bring, but these are random statements. Men alter the seeds of a lot of the plants that are grown. They alter them. Alteration. They change, you know, they alter the seeds. Like these two apple trees that are out here, they're called Zestar, which were developed by the University of Minnesota, and it's one of the best tasting apples anywhere. There's a problem with them. When you alter the seeds and you come up with something different, you can't plant that tree from a seed. You can only transplant. So you have to take a Zestar tree, cut a branch off, and from that branch you grow a new tree. That's the way that they grow. And so you know that tree, you can't use an apple to produce a seed. Well, anyway, it's the same thing in Christianity. You alter God's word, and you might have something that looks good and tastes good. But the thing is, it won't produce after its kind because it's not its kind. It's not what it is. See, the effects of the alteration change the nature of the seed. And when the devil is allowed to alter the word of God, you know, private interpretations, and we look at it, we say, well, it don't sound too bad. I mean, they're not that far off, whatever else. But it only takes a minor alteration to change the outcome of the thing. And it will produce it will not produce the fruit of the original. You won't get the fruit of the seed, which is the word of God. You get a private interpretation fruit. And the ignorant and the undiscerning can look at it and say, well, it looks okay. And is that not what we have? Been there, done that. I've been there for years. The word must be brought forth in truth. And that is a big key. It has to be brought forth in truth. And or we have something that looks like the real thing but is a stench in God's nostrils. God is not happy or not content with an imitation. It could look good to us, but God sees right through it. God's fussy. As such, He only allows the interpretation of His word by the Holy Spirit. How many people know that? Or how many people have a wrong concept and a wrong understanding of that? And what people think is, well, God uses the teacher, or the Holy Spirit uses the teacher to interpret the word, and so that what they bring forth is of the Spirit. But it's not. Because if it was, we would not have umpteen different things coming out of the churches. I thought about this just the other day, you know, the... how important is it that we believe the Scriptures? Is that vital? Well, you know, most people don't even realize that what they have is not the Scriptures. And so the private interpretations of a church, the people are feeling like, well, this is God's Word. And it's not. And so they believe it. And because they have such confidence in the church system and the pastor and whatever else, they don't even back it up, or they don't even prove it by the Scriptures. They just accept it. Been there, done that. I did that for years. And so the people of Berea were more noble than those of Thessalonica, because they searched the word daily to see if what Paul said was true. Paul is bringing the things of the New Testament. Valuable, vital. And so what do we have today? We have, you know, who checks to see if what is true? You know, when I was in the Pentecostal Assembly, coming out of Community Chapel, and of course, what I was hearing was a lot different than what I heard from Don Burnett. And I can remember going into the Scriptures, and then, but when I did, I had a major problem. I couldn't find Scriptures to support either Community Chapel or John Tanbury. And so, you know what happened after a while? I gave up. I was, you know, they'd make a statement, and I used to ask John. I'd said, "Well, you made this statement, but what about this Scripture over here?" He said, "Well, it seems to disagree with what I said," but he said, "But one of these days, we'll find out that it is in agreement, and see what that is." It's just like Ken and I were talking a little bit. We're talking about a little bit before is the fact that we are so convinced of what we believe that we're not really open, and very few people are open today to hear the Word of God and to say, accept anything new than what they've been taught. And so the fundamentals, for instance, which are not most of them are not open to the Pentecostal movement. So here's Acts 1:8. And Jesus says, this is before he is taken up into heaven, he says, "But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses." And so people, you know, I read that before I got filled with the Holy Spirit. I read the Bible from cover to cover. I read a lot of these scriptures. I read scriptures in the book of Acts. I read scriptures in the sixth chapter of Romans. I read all of these verses. But you know what? I put the revelation or the interpretation of that in the hands of men. And not realizing that I'm getting private interpretations from person after person after person after person. And so what is the value then of what we're doing? Why are we listening to the Scriptures hour after hour after hour? And which we are. And the reason is because we are slowly being changed into a different, you know, we're new creations, but we're being changed into a new type of thinking machine. Mm-hmm. We're thinking different. Mm-hmm. And so so the fundamental will read Acts 1:8, and it won't mean anything because it has been interpreted by their leaders as not relevant today, not relevant today, and so it really has no place of importance in this hour. It's something that You know, it was for the past, and so we don't apply it today. You don't have to apply it today. And so here's this verse of Scripture, Acts 1:8. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And the thing is, what if you don't experience the Holy Spirit? Are you going to have the same power? Joanne and I were active in the Lutheran Church. And, super active. And so we got filled with the Holy Spirit, and the next thing we knew, we were losing friends. But you know what? There's something about me. And there always has been, and I can't say it's in my favor or something good or whatever, but it's like I would rather have God than friends. There's a lot of people like that. Cliff Bish is one of them. When he started to see the things in the Scriptures, it cost him a lot of friends. His daughter was working in a sister church, so the one that he had left, and when they discovered that he didn't believe in the Trinity, they fired his daughter in another church 100 miles away. And it's like... It's expensive if you want the truth. It's going to cost something. It's a pearl of great price, you know. And I think truth is it. That's what truth is. It's a vital, valuable thing. God, you know, it's if you don't receive a love for the truth, you won't be saved. That's kind of what it says in 2 Thessalonians 2. And so, we need to look at the value of some of these things from God's perspective and not from ours. I'm fumbling a little bit here, but I got a passage to say. I think I'm going to let somebody else put in a word or two, and then it'll fire me up. What do you guys? Come on.
I don't know if Keith was going to mention this or not today, but he brought something on Sunday night that has been on my mind ever since. I told my wife about it, and she said, "Oh, of course." It was good. It was, he referred to when Jesus is dealing with Pilate, And Pilate asks, "Are you a king?" You know, and Jesus says, "You say that I'm a king." A little question what the translation of that is all about. But anyway, they go on, and there's a question as to whether or not the Jesus's disciples, servants, were going to resist what was going on. And Jesus' response, as you remember, surely, is that if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. My kingdom is not of this world, and therefore my servants will not fight. And boy, that is an indication as to where your kingdom is.
Yes.
If you have to fight... If it's, there have most certainly been religious wars here down through the ages amongst Christians, you know. It lets you know, where is your kingdom? Well, if you're fighting, your kingdom is right here. If you're peaceable about the whole situation, that's because your kingdom is somewhere else. I don't know how far you can take that scripture. Whether you can take it to warrant being truly a pacifist, so that if your country is fighting, whether you're, you know, that kingdom is here. Are we so exclusively members of our other kingdom that, no, we're not going to fight, even when the fight's not on religion? That's another question. I don't know. You know, I hesitate to say that that is the clear instruction of Scripture. But I do know that when you're relating to kingdom issues, the question is, hey, is your kingdom here or is it up there? If it's here, your servants are going to fight. If not, then it's an indication that your kingdom is not here but there. Keith also brought on Sunday night something that I thought was just really excellent. I referred to it's in Romans 13, I think 12, where he talks about putting on an armor of light. Paul talks of putting on an armor of light. And think about that. You know, armor is defensive equipment. And light would be maybe some kind of synonym with truth. You know, and that, you know, light is shown on it, therefore you have truth. So truth becomes something that will defend you, a source of protection against whatever there would be. You would be armed with truth and therefore not, I suppose, susceptible to deception. You have armor of light. Both of those things I thought were just excellent. And more indication that, you know, this thing that we're doing, just more and more and more is coming. I love that. I love the way that just more is coming as we're...
Yes.
Some people would call us being on a treadmill. Well, pretty good treadmill as far as I'm concerned. You know, if there keep new things keep happening for being on the same treadmill, hey, get on that treadmill. You know.
That kind of gets something going a little bit. So, in Ephesians chapter 6, I think verse 11 it starts, I'm not sure, but it says, put on therefore the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Well, I looked up the word wiles, and you know, you can actually use your concordance and find out how it's used, and it'll kind of give you a definition. And I also looked it up in the dictionary, but it means the deceptions, it means the craftiness, it means the, you know, the evils of the devil, whatever. And then the first thing that is mentioned, like in verse 14, it says to put on the girdle, you know, gird yourself, or the girdle of truth. Put on the girdle of truth. And what it does, it protects your vulnerable points or parts. You know, the loins and your stomach, your belly. But it tells us that we might be able to stand against or to resist the fiery darts of the devil. It says that in Peter. And we don't realize the value of truth, because it has not been an issue. When I've seen what Pilate asked Jesus, he said, "What is truth?" And you heard me say this how many times? And the thing is, that was a good question, because for the simple reason that truth is always kind of at the disposal or in the hands of whoever is in charge. So if the king says this is truth in a country, this is truth. And if you don't say this is the truth, they'll kill you. You know what I mean? The king is in charge of a country or whatever, and he determines what truth is. So the one that's in the highest position determines truth. And so if God becomes God, then what he says is truth. You know that scripture in Hebrews 11 where it says, without faith it is impossible to come to God? And then it says, it is impossible to please God. And then it says, he that would come to God must believe that he is. And we don't see that part. But that's as vital or more vital than the first part. Because we are not taught a relationship with God. We are not taught to seek God with all of our hearts. It's like Ken and I were talking a little earlier about the fact that, the Bible says in Daniel, it says, the angel told Daniel, he said, from the very hour that you set your heart to understand, your prayers were heard. And I said, what about before you set your heart to understand? What about before you were serious with God? See, that was the first question that I was asked some 15 years ago, was if you're really serious. And I've thought about that statement more than I have the rest. I heard that voice or that statement. And and I thought, you know what? I have claimed to be, but I have not really been that serious. I tell you what, 15 years later, I'm a lot more serious. A lot of things have happened. And the reason is because the Word of God is a transforming element that when it comes into your system, it does exactly what it says that it does. It's quick, it's powerful, it's sharp. It divides the bone from the marrow. It discerns the very intents, the thoughts of the heart. It does do that to us. And so what has happened 15 years later is I have 100 times more, I'll use that as, I don't know, respect for the Word of God. I have at least that much more confidence in the Word, and I have at least that much less confidence in the words of men. There's been a transformation. And so there's a twofold thing that we have to have confidence that this is God's Word. We have to believe that this is God's Word. If we don't believe that it's His Word, if there's any doubt, a reasonable doubt, that as would be in a courtroom, then we're not going to accept and we're not going to have the right relationship with God. Are you following me? It cannot be reasonable doubt. There has to be a 100% obvious thing inside of us that says this is God's Word.
Going back to the Jesus saying, Pilate asking, one of the Gospels says, Jesus said, and you say rightly that I am a king, or you say correctly that I am a king. And then he says, but my kingdom is not of this world. You know, so he confirmed the fact that he was a king. You know, it wasn't up just kind of how you look at it. He confirmed it. Before I get into this little thing here, I was just thinking, you know, here's what happens. It was such a good illustration. That in itself is a wonderful illustration of the Holy Spirit teaching. We've been reading that scripture forever. Setting. And see, when it isn't up to men, all of a sudden, you see this whole different side to that. And that's because God says, this is my truth. But he doesn't show it right away. I'm going to be in Romans here for a little bit, and I probably won't touch on the part. Because I wanted to kind of make one aspect stand out this morning. But, you know, in the first chapter, it's amazing when you read that about when people decided that they didn't care if there was a God that created everything. Because it says you can know him by his invisible attributes, by his creation. And it, you know what? I've been thinking about it. it creates a very, very bad situation if you go away from that. And I'll just let me touch on one point of it, because I think there's different degrees where you can be in this, but you're still going to get the wrath of God. I don't want to say argued, but my position has been, as far as the gay thing, that, everyone has a choice. Because now, and the reason I say that is now they say, no, it's a heredity thing. Well, you read chapter 1 in Romans, and I don't think it's heredity anymore, and I don't necessarily think there's a choice involved. But if you totally denounce God, He has a way with dealing with you. He'll turn you, like it says, He'll turn you into something that is not very desirable. And the choice is, you can come out of that, though, if you really wanted to. Because you made a choice to go away from Him, there is consequences. And it shows Him in here. But that doesn't say that you couldn't possibly come back out of that if you repented and say, I was wrong, Lord, and I do want to come back to You. But anyway, what amazed me was, and this is the one time when it says something in the beginning of the book and that I would have agreed with probably sometime in the past. I won't say when, I don't know. But I totally disagree, because it says, Romans, Paul's greatest work. And I'm going, oh, not today. Every word in this book is great, There's nothing anymore that one thing is better than the other, because they're all tied together. So I thought, I was reading and I kept going and I seen these things and I'd outlined them before, I guess, somewhat. But I'm just going to read you verses, maybe up to chapter 6, just here and there, not every verse. And it's amazing. If you're being taught by the Holy Spirit, well, I'll just read it. Romans 1 through 4. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. I see things every verse sometimes. It's just unreal. Which He promised before through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared. Now this is the one I picked up on that verse 3, born of the seed of David. That's, I've seen that other places. But here's an interesting the next verse. And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. That makes a pretty strong statement.
Yes, it does.
For who Jesus Christ was. A man. Mm-hmm. Made, called, given by God. Declared to be the Son. Not just always there. God declared it. This is My Son. Okay, then verse 20 of the same chapter. For since the creation of the world, I guess I touched on a little, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. The reason this one stood out to me a little is, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power, that's singular, eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. His Godhead was established before at creation. His Godhead, not their Godhead or whatever. His Godhead. And it'll touch on that again later in a couple other verses here. Okay, chapter 3, verse 29. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Now, the God of the Jews is one God. Right? That's what they said, and they're his people. And that's what it says in the Old Testament, when that's all about the Jews. Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since. Okay, now he's the God of the Jews, who is one God to them. But he's also the God of the Gentiles. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. So, you know, let the Holy Spirit teach.
Yes, amen.
4:24. But also for us it shall be imputed to us who believe in Him, one, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Okay, that's the only reason I read that. Because it's a singular thing again. Him. 5:15. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense, and we've read this area of scripture before, but as many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. So you just let that settle in. And then it goes on to verse 18 and 19. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift, came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. So, you know, he had to be obedient. And then chapter 6. And I think I'm going to read all the way verse 2 through 10. Well, I'll start at 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus... Okay, and this has been touched on a lot by Keith especially, by the Holy Spirit. Or do you not know that as many as us were baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? So you have to first be baptized into His death. In other words, you got to die, basically, to all that you are. May I add that I feel I did that, but I didn't stay there. I revived some flesh not long after that, and have been ever since, and now I'm trying to kill it again. So, therefore we were buried with Him through baptism, into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, see, you can't just do that either. I mean, there's more. You don't want to stop there. In His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. And that's powerful. I mean, that's where a whole change comes about. Knowing this, that our old man, and this is good for me to hear, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Today, even this day, this hour, Christ is living unto his God. I had a personal little testimony here. Like all of us, maybe not, maybe I speak for myself, but I have areas that I deal with and that I haven't overcome yet. And it must have been a very sincere plea from my heart, because I just said, Lord, I just need your help. I don't want to give in to this. And then I just left it. And as I was going along, I could feel this thing pulling. And then it was like, I don't really want to do that. It just doesn't look that inviting today. You know? And this thing kept coming, kept trying through a period of, 8-10 hours. And I just get this feeling, and I'd even somewhat consider, and then I just really don't want to do that. Well, see, that's acknowledging, or the Lord was somehow, I know he was involved in it, because I have not been strong enough. Or if I am, I do it one time for a day maybe, or whatever it might be, or a week. And then I still give in or something. And it was like, see, that old man really is dead. I had to call on him. I can't fight it. But he kept that area dead yesterday. And I'm going to pray he does it again today. Because I want to be in that new life of resurrection. That's where my heart is. That's where my spirit man is. So, if you look, it was so funny because it was like, and I prayed, Lord, give me the strength to say no. And in a way, I think at times he's probably done that, but at this point it was like, no, that isn't going to work because I need to see how subtly he can work in your life. And how now, because of truth, I'm getting a little more sensitive to that spirit doing that work.
Yes.
I mean, it was really vague. In fact, I probably didn't even have a handle on it till a little bit this morning. But that is a powerful work that can go on in any of our lives. But you got to recognize it. See, all of a sudden I was going, after about the first or second time, I went, wait a minute. This ain't me. I can't do this in myself. I'm getting help. I'm getting some help from my Lord, who's just kind of tainting. It's kind of like, if you have a food that you love the taste of and you just get overcome with it and you overindulge, it was like all of a sudden I went to eat that thing and it just didn't have the good taste anymore. It's like he'd soured it a little. See? And that's, I don't know to you, but to me this is a big thing. I mean, because I was getting concerned for myself, because I don't want to get carried away into anything that's going to take me away from this and what I feel is his call on my life. I'm almost daily, I am really concerned that I don't mess that up. I don't want to miss what he wants for me. Now, I don't know what it is for sure. I got a little feeling for what it is, but I don't, I really don't want to disappoint him. Enough to where it might mean friends, it might mean this, it might seem like a better life in this day, but I don't care about that if that takes me away. And I can't walk in that all the time at this point, but what happened yesterday tells me it increased my faith. There is hope, you know, and it's for anybody. Because all it takes is just an honesty before God. It's like what Keith brought up. It's when you decide in your heart, you know? Because before that, you're acknowledging, you're trying a little bit, but you're kind of living, you know what you actually, and it's a strong word, but you're living unrighteously. And all that, you know, and I will say that of anybody out there in any denomination, if you stopped and you say you're satisfied, you're not getting nothing. You're unrighteous. You know why? Because that is self-righteousness. You're telling God that He's already given you enough and you're good. Man, think about that. This Almighty God, and you're telling Him who created you that you're good enough? You don't need any more of Him, His gifts, His Spirit? Come on. You know, and I know, I've been there, and you don't look at it that way until maybe somebody says it. Till the Spirit says it. And it'll, you know what? This will register with somebody. It may not register with everybody today. It might the next day. But I'll tell you what. The minute you think your denomination, what it offers, is good enough, you're in jeopardy. Big jeopardy. I mean, I can't ever say, Lord, you know, like what He just did, I can't stop there. That's only the beginning. That's just a small start. I can't be satisfied with that. Because I got more in one of those areas, as a matter of fact, if I'm really honest, that has to be dealt with. But it's like that. That is such a wonderful scenario. You know, with Daniel, at the moment you set your heart, if you set your heart to say, I don't know anything, Lord, teach me, He will absolutely honor that.
Yes.
Absolutely.
Yes.
So, but if you say it, you get a little bit, and then you go, well, I think that's good enough. Back to jeopardy, you know? And of course, people don't see that. But that's why God always sends somebody, a prophet or whatever you want to call it, prophet in the old, that's why He always sent someone to wake people up. And you know what? There was always people that responded. Always. Not all of them. Now, I was just thinking when Keith was bringing that about set your heart and then you'll gain wisdom. Why all of a sudden, and I can't remember, I might get them mixed up. I think it was during, was it during Zechariah's time when all of a sudden they said, we need the words to the, we need to find the book. Why did he start thinking that all of a sudden? Weren't they doing just dandy? Evidently not. Because God's Spirit, I don't remember if by His Spirit He put that in him, or if a prophet had come, but I know after that they got very, very serious about finding that book. And they responded, you know, to God's plea, which says they weren't where they weren't good enough where they were at. You know? You have to keep keeping on.
That was a very encouraging testimony. That those areas in my life would tastes like parsnips, you know. They just, don't want that in my mouth, you know. And, he is so sweet. He is so sweet, the way that he works. And all in his good time. Ken was referring to, was it chapter 5 or chapter 6 there in Romans, in which Paul lays out that, there's no more sin, you know, because Jesus is, you know, Christ in us, you know, so we're done with sin. We're dead to sin, you know. And that always struck me as, okay, good, but doesn't quite sound like what's going on with me, you know. But then it's as though Paul has maybe the same reaction as he keeps writing. Because in chapter 7, that's when he starts talking about, the good that I would not that I do, and the evil that I, you know, that's when he's, you know, it's just almost 180 degrees from all this, Christ is in me, so that's, sin's over with now, you know, no more sin, because Christ in me, you know, I'm dead to that, you know. then there in chapter, it's so odd. And it is as though, Paul is writing, and then he's doing a little thinking here. I wonder if this is really accurately describing what's going on in me, Christ in me, and so no more sin. You know, and then he realized, no, it's not that. You know? But then, at the end of chapter 7 there, Paul comes to he expresses a realization that, hey, in me is no good thing. In me is no good thing. But thank God for Jesus Christ. Yes. You know, thank God. Yes. That takes care of it. So it is, you know, whatever the situation was back in chapter 5 or 6 or wherever it is, you know, that's true. But the process of getting there is a little more complicated than what, you know. But the upshot of it is going to be, hey, done with sin. Old man is dead, Christ in me. But hey, the old man's got some kicks in him still. He just does. He's got, there's life in that thing. And, I would that those areas in me would be, as I say, parsnips. Parsnips, for those of you who aren't familiar, they really don't taste very good. You know? Or maybe you have to develop a taste for them. I don't know. I've never done that. Every time. I've eaten parsnips a few times, and they just do not taste good. And you know, when you're in the Spirit, what beats this? There's nothing that beats this. So if you were in a place of glory, where would be the temptation to get away from there? You wouldn't be. You just wouldn't be. You know. But somehow or other, so far, anyway, the flesh still has vitality. But maybe all in good time, all in good time, that will be stuff of the past, you know. All we're going to be going on to is His glory.
Yeah, the strange thing had happened back in I don't know what century or when it took place, but Israel had the youngest king that they'd ever had, I think, and he was 8 years old, and he turned out to be one of the godliest of their kings, Josiah. And when he was about 15 or 16, Dominic is 15 almost, and so when he was 15 or 16 years old, the priest was going through some of the rubble in the temple, and they discovered the Bible, the Word. And I'm thinking, what were they doing without it? They were offering their sacrifices and they were doing their thing, but the word of God was, they didn't have it. And so what they did is, it says they put on sackcloth and ashes and they humbled themselves and they repented. And let me tell you something that's worse than that. We think that's bad. See this? The most, this is the King James, and probably this is the most popular of all versions. One of the, it has been, I don't know if it still is, the most widely bought book that you can buy. The Bible is number one. It has been a bestseller for years and years and years. You know what is sad about it? The churches have all but lost God's word, the same as they did in the days of Israel. And you know what happens? Try to hear me. The private interpretations of the churches have replaced it. And I have said this a number of times, but I haven't been there for at least a year now, but a church that the kids used to go to at their Christian school, and behind every pew was a Bible. I mean, two or three, in the little enclosure in front of it. And so I didn't always sit in the same place, but I sat in different places, and I would open them up, and I thought, you know what, I'm the first one that's ever opened this Bible. Nobody else has ever opened it. It is so brand new that it's like you don't want to touch it. But you know what? There are thousands, maybe millions of homes that have a Bible that is gathering dust, and it sits there, and it's never opened. You don't have to. Jerome Wagenius was telling me about a church that he went to for a while, and he said after a while, he said, I quit going because nobody carried Bibles anymore. You don't have to, because you are so confident and comfortable with what is being said from the pulpit, and you believe them to such a degree that you don't ever question it, and so why bring your Bible? You're hearing the scriptures. You're hearing the truth. Let me tell you something. When we have 1,000 different church organizations, and we have close to that in this country, I don't know how many we have, and each one preaches something different, somebody is not going by God's word. We were supposed to put something on the blanket when Brian and what's her name?
Ashley.
I should know, it's my grandson and his wife. When they got married, we were supposed to put something on the blanket. You know something? A verse came to me, and it's like, this has a valuable meaning to me. And it's in the fourth chapter of John. And Jesus is down to the city of Samaria. He's on the outskirts at Jacob's well. And as he's there, he meets a woman from Samaria. Now, this woman became an evangelist. But I tell you what, I wouldn't want her on my team. And I tell you why. She was married 5 times, and now she's living with a man that's not her husband. Okay, that's her background. And so, but I'll tell you that before I tell you the rest of the story. So anyway, I wouldn't see her as a Pentecostal evangelist. Would you, Charlie? And I'm just teasing. I'm being funny here because she's listening to Jesus, and she believes him. Well, anyway, there's a scripture that I had that we had put on this blanket that we're a bunch of us are putting things on the blankets for Brian and Ashley. And after she had believed him, she went back and she told the people of the city. She said, "You got to hear this guy. This is the Messiah." And so she said, "He told me all kinds of things that I've done. I mean, he knows all about me." And so they invited him to Samaria, and he spent 2 days in Samaria, which was not a popular place for the Jews. There was a clash between the Jews and the Samaritans. And so, anyway, after 2 days, the people of the city said, "You know what? When you told us this, we believed you. But now we really believe. Do you know why? Because we have heard him ourselves. Do you know what happened to me? And I saw a scripture in Isaiah 30 the other day. And Isaiah 30, 15 or 16 or somewhere in there. But anyway, it says, and there was a word, I heard a word behind me. And it said, this is the way, walk ye in it. And I thought, that is exactly what happened to me. I heard a word behind me. I heard a voice, and it said, if you're really serious, here's what you do. Look for me where I am. And you know what? I was directed to turn my attention to the scriptures only, day and night. And it has had a life-transforming effect on your truly. It has changed me. And that's why I have been so dogmatic. And just because there's a handful of people, that don't mean there's quite a few that are listening right here too. But the thing is, this is the thing. We have lost God's word. We've lost it. It's not in the churches. I ran into Acts 1:8, looking at it the other day, and it says, Jesus, you know, before he's caught up into heaven, just a little while before, he says, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, the uttermost parts of the earth. You shall receive power. In Acts chapter 2, it tells us what happened. And then repeatedly down through the book of Acts, they received the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues, and they received power, and that's what happened. When I received power, when I got filled with the Holy Spirit, and we started witnessing to people, we saw miracles and signs and healings, and lots of people get saved, and they were, I don't know what the word is, like setting ducks. Because God goes before and he goes behind, and he's in the front and he's in the back and he's in the middle of this thing. When you walk with him, and we walked with him close for a while, and we saw all kinds of things happen. You know what? I want that. I covet that. Yeah. I want to see that again. Mm-hmm. But it's not going to happen through the private interpretations of the church. And when we disregard verses of Scripture as vital as Acts 1:8, well, I don't think that the people receive the Holy Spirit that way anymore. I mean, we in our church, we get it when we get baptized. I'm thinking, I never did. I got it with a miraculous experience. So did Clayton. When Clayton got filled with the Holy Spirit, and we're up to our Uncle Raymond's, and Clayton, I saw him, all of a sudden I saw something happen. He was knelt down praying when it happened to him. He got up and he come over to me, and I was almost just afraid. I was sitting on a chair, and he fell right on top of me, and we smashed right to the floor. That's how Clayton got filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues. And Rosemary had told him that same day, she says, you better make up your mind. And he made up his mind. I don't know if it took that kind of prodding or what. She said, you better make up your mind if that's for you, if you really believe this is real or not. And Aunt Clayton, being who Clayton is, he went right to his church right away and told them all exactly what had happened, and they kicked him out. Took care of that whole thing in a hurry. But anyway, you shall receive power. Don't we want it?
I do.
But our church doesn't teach that. You know why? Because this is not the Word of God anymore. The doctrines of the church. I got filled with the Holy Spirit, and I used to listen to all I can think of is Fibber McGee. It's not. It's Vernon McGee. J. Vernon McGee. And anyway, and I heard him right after I got filled with the Holy Spirit. He says, speaking in tongues is not for today. If it was, he said, we would have it. And anyway, he said, if anybody speaks in tongues, it's of the devil. And you know what? He set me back. And I went to work, and I thought, you know, I had so much confidence in this guy. That was so good for me because I had so much, I believed him. And I went to work and I read, I opened the Bible and I read Luke 11, 10 through 13. And it says, if a child asks his father for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you ask, your father for something, will he give you something that's bad? And it says, Luke, in verse 13, it says, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask? And I thought, I was asking for the Holy Spirit from God, not from the devil. And I had a hallelujah time in my dark room up in, I'm glad I didn't have any work to do that day. And I was laughing, I was crying, and that took care of it. And it took care of J. Vernon McGee as well. I never listened to him after that. But see, that's what his opinion is. That's what his philosophy is. That's what his doctrine is. That's where he stands. So you know what? You don't need that. But when this becomes God's word, instead of these theories and philosophies and interpretations and these things of the churches, then we can be back where we're supposed to be. See, the Samaritan said, now we believe. Do you know why? Because we've heard him ourselves. And you know what the Bible says? Faith comes by hearing, and that by the word of God. And I want to interpret that rightly. Not by men's private interpretation of the word of God, but by the Holy Spirit interpretation of it. Faith only comes by hearing the word with truth. It doesn't come by hearing it in a lie. So anyway, I didn't mean to get carried away, but I do every time I think about that. Now I believe. And so what did the angel or the voice say? Here's what you do. You listen to God's word, and I quit listening to anybody else's. And so the last few days, especially, and I said this to start with, I'm more wound up now than I was to start with, but I began to realize what the scriptures are saying. I keep getting updates, and you know what? I'm not getting this naturally. I told Joanne, I said, I don't know, I can't believe that these thoughts just came in. But you know what I told tell her? I said, but as soon as I tell you, you will have it. Because that's who Joanne is. She's right there now. There's not any, it's like I tell her something, she said, well, of course. Just like Charlie said, he was telling Gene about this, where Jesus said, if my kingdom was of this earth, then my servants would fight. And so when our kingdom is of this earth, then we fight. But if our kingdom, if we develop or come into the kingdom that is of heaven, we don't fight. And Pablo wasn't here, but I used his illustration of what happened up hunting where he went and he was polite to this guy instead of knocking him into the next county. You know what I mean? And I thought he did better than I did. I would have, I think, and I, you know. And he had every right to be angry and upset and do a number on him. And he was able to. And but see, our kingdom is not of this earth. The kingdom is of heaven. So does it matter? What's happening to us? What's happening to me? I'm changing kingdoms. Anybody else? Going once? Come on up to the front.